Come now to the reading and the preaching of God's word. Let us first prepare our hearts and minds to receive this God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would still our hearts, open our eyes, unstop our ears, that we might hear your word. And having heard your word, we pray that you would transform us through the renewing of our minds, that we might be that which you have called us to be in Christ. For we do pray this in his name. Amen. Our first reading comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Our Psalter response is printed in the bulletin. It's from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes Lebanon sick like a cat, and Syria like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, "Glory!"
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever.
May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Our epistle reading comes from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Beginning in verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Our final reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When Jesus walked into the water with all the other people of Israel, who came from the remote regions of Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem, the measures of this world did not change much. Jesus walked into the water. His speed was right in line with everyone else. There was no unusual acceleration or deceleration in his movement. There was no change, like Superman zipping around ultra fast from one place to the next. Anyone who saw Jesus walk into the water would have seen no appreciable difference from everyone else who walked into the water. Nor was there any significant change in the level of the water when Jesus stepped into it. Now, certainly the water level rose a tiny fraction of an inch because Jesus' legs would have displaced the water, but he did not displace it more than anyone else. And those who looked upon Jesus there in the crowd of people did not see anything out of the ordinary about him. Their social standards did not measure anything out of the ordinary. No one ran off to start a new fashion line with him in mind. Nobody began to market Jesus' clothes with a picture of his face on a shirt or a few clever words like "jump in with Jesus." Nobody did that. When Jesus was baptized, he still fit into all the accepted norms of Israelite society. He was born of Jewish parents. He had been properly presented in the temple. He was circumcised. His family belonged to a synagogue. And even going out to meet John the Baptist was popular at that time. As Jesus walked into the water to be baptized by John, there was no noticeable change in the affairs of the world either. If you had picked up a newspaper in Jerusalem the day before Jesus was baptized, you would have deduced these things from the news reports on the front page: that Herod Archelaus was still the ethnarch of Judea and Samaria, and Tiberius Caesar continued to be the Roman emperor. The Romans remained in Judea, and taxes were still high. If you'd picked up the newspaper the day after Jesus was baptized, you would have recognized the same news with only a few secondary additions. Before and after Jesus' baptism, the news did not change much. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was baptized, no one saw the heavens opening. Nobody saw the Spirit as a dove descending upon him. No one else heard the voice from heaven say, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." The Gospel of Mark says that Jesus saw the Spirit descend and the voice spoke to Jesus. None of the standards of measurement in the world fit Jesus' baptism. The interpretive value of the people's eyes and ears were of no use. The categories of their mind could not process what they saw. The people's experience of the same moment made no difference. They did not have the ability to comprehend this unprecedented occasion. Even though no one appreciated the coming of Jesus to be baptized, it was a turning point for this world. After Jesus was baptized, he went out into the world. Jesus, the Son of God, went out to heal the sick and to heal those who were overcome by blindness and leprosy, deafness, paralysis, fevers, and other diseases. Jesus came to restore people, to make them whole. And one of the first stories about Jesus healing someone in the Gospel of Mark is the story about Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Jesus came into the house. He took her by the hand and raised her up out of the bed. She was returned to good health. But Jesus did not heal simply to return people to the normal standard of health in this world. His healing was not just so that we can go to the doctor and get checked out and be told that we have miraculously returned to status quo in this world. Jesus healed people because he's the Savior of the world. Because Jesus has come as our Savior, no longer do we need to fear the power of sickness destroying us. Jesus' healing cannot be understood by the measurements of this world, not because it was a miracle, but because it had to do with God's salvation. And after Jesus was baptized, he went out into the world to lift up the poor. Jesus found the people who had no power, who had no respect, who were dumped at the edge of town to fend for themselves. I'm talking about the poor widows, the newborn babies, the unclean, the women, and the beggars. The people like our drug addicts who live in filthy rooms, the homeless, the children who are unwanted by their parents, immigrants, and prisoners. Those kind of people, Jesus came to them and he talked to them and he actually entered their homes. Jesus restored their dignity, called them by name. Jesus brought them out of the cold and dark back into human community. But Jesus did not lift up the poor in order to bring them up to the same level as all the rich and the powerful in this world. Occasionally we hear stories about someone who was poor, who wins the big Mega Millions lottery. When they were interviewed, they talk about how they're going to move out of their tiny little house. They're going to buy a nice car. They plan to give up their minimum wage job and they want to start living like the rich. Good for them. It's probably what I would do if I won. That, however, was not what Jesus was doing when he lifted up the poor, so that they could start living like the affluent in this world. Jesus lifted up the poor because he's the Savior of the world. Jesus lifted them up in the favor of Almighty God, who remembered each one of them, who saw them and cared for them and gave them a place of dignity in his kingdom. That's why he lifted you up. Jesus coming to the poor cannot be measured by the standards of this world. After Jesus was baptized, he went out into this world to overcome evil. Jesus confronted the diabolical powers in this world, the evil that held people tightly in its grasp, the evil that spreads like ice into the hearts of people, spreading bitterness and revenge and hatred in them. Evil ambushes a family traveling to its home and sprays the SUV with bullets, killing all nine of them inside. The evil that can round up an entire village and slaughter its inhabitants. The evil that can kill hundreds of thousands of people for the ideals of population control and ethnic inferiority and political control and personal convenience. Evil that can cast an entire nation in the shadow of greed and manipulative power. When Jesus encountered this kind of evil, he rebuked it. He cast it out. He sent it into a herd of swine to drown in the sea. And Jesus went on to the cross where he would meet all the evil in this world united in coordinated rage, and he defeated it forever. But Jesus did not overcome the evil of this world so humanity could be free from the diabolical powers and be immoral and irresponsible. He did not overcome evil so that we could determine what is right and wrong, so that we could live according to what tickles our pleasures, life according to Fling or Tinder, Hollywood, pop music or Pornhub or Harvey Weinstein or Bernie Madoff. Jesus conquered evil so that we might be free to love and obey God, to be his holy and beloved people. Jesus' defeat of evil cannot be measured by the standards of this world. Jesus was baptized to save us and restore the world according to God's plan. Now, Jesus' baptism was not the first time the Spirit had come down upon the waters. When God first created the heavens and the earth, our reading in Genesis says the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. As God fashioned and formed and separated and divided, spoke and declared the world into existence, the Spirit blew across God's creation. Like a clear, clean wind, the Spirit blew upon the new creation, filling it with life and energy. When God's Spirit moved upon the earth, the trees swayed, the birds soared in the sky, the beasts roared on the land, the insects crawled into their holes, and the sun and the moon beamed with light. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit descended. When the Spirit moves on the waters, God is creating something. So when Jesus stepped into the Jordan River to be baptized by John and the Spirit descended upon him, there was a new act of God's creation taking place. This time, it was a creation of God's salvation. God didn't need to make the water and the earth again. He did not need to make trees and birds and fish and cows again. He'd already done that. He did not have to make humankind again. All of this was created already. What God chose to do in this new act of creation was to free us from sin and restore his world. God would not let his creation be destroyed by evil and our sin. In a new act of creation, God sent his Son to be born of the Virgin Mary and to walk into the water to be baptized with the Spirit descending upon him. With Jesus Christ, the Spirit was moving upon this earth again, just like he did in the beginning, but this time to cleanse us and to reconcile us to God. You see, with Jesus Christ, a new chapter has begun in this world. It's what the prophets declared. It's what the apostles taught the church. A new creative act began in this world. New and beautiful, like when the first sunrise rose on the eastern horizon and the first stars began to glimmer in the deep, dark night sky. Just as vibrant as when the first animals began to dart around in the ocean and race upon the land. With Jesus Christ, our sinful rebellion has been conquered, the devil has been defeated, and we have been reconciled to God. The new creation of God's salvation has begun in this world, my friends, through Jesus Christ. Now I know that there's no measurable change since Christ has come. The world's still full of the grotesqueness of sin and evil. War, poverty, and corruption run deep in our world. The only change that we can measure is that much of it seems to be worse. Statistics, try as we might, using our best measurements in this world, statistics and medical tests and psychological assessments and all those other kinds of measurements that we could use, there does not appear to be a new act of creation going on anywhere. At best, what we find with our measurements is a world that's trying to remake itself but full of the same old problems. Now, is this really surprising? After all, there was no one around to measure God's first act of creation. And if someone or somehow we were there looking on in rational detachment, it would not fit any of the measurements that we have. None of the standards of this world are able to measure what happened when Jesus was baptized. The only way that we can see God's new creative act of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Our epistle lesson today tells the story of Paul passing through Ephesus, where he met a small group of John the Baptist's followers. They had heard John preach and tell them to be ready for God to do something new in this world, and they'd received John's baptism of repentance. After John was killed by Herod, his disciples migrated to other places, and some of them ended up in Ephesus. Ephesus was a new city for them, a much more tolerant city. They would be out from under the threat of King Herod. They would begin a new life, new schools, new jobs, new freedom. Here was a place where they could live quietly in expectation of the coming of the one who was greater than John. They were looking and looking for the new creative act of God's salvation. And they could not see it until the day the gospel of Jesus Christ came to town, preached by the Apostle Paul. That day they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the life-giving Spirit of God's new creation came upon them. And from then on, they knew that the new creation of God's salvation had begun in this world. They praised God and proclaimed the word of Christ. That day, a church began in Ephesus, a church that served God in the joy of his new creation, bearing witness to Jesus Christ in word and deed. A church that helped the poor and supported the apostolic mission. They saw the healing power of God and experienced the forgiveness of God with each other. They began a church that served one another in humility and was strengthened by the grace of God against their enemies. The only way they could see the new creation of God's salvation was through baptism and faith in Jesus. And it's the only way that you'll see it too. With faith in Jesus Christ, you know God's new creation of salvation has begun in this world. Listening to the scripture reading with faith in Jesus, you can see the Spirit of God's salvation descending upon the waters, and you can hear the voice from heaven that declared, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." With faith in Jesus, you know that his healing and restoration has begun. Having faith in God's beloved Son, you know that he has defeated all the powers of sin and evil on the cross. With faith in Jesus, you know that you've been reconciled to God. You know that the new creation of God's salvation has begun in this world through faith in Jesus Christ. And because you know it now, you can participate in it. You can see through all the wars and crises of our day. You can see through the terrifying moments of destruction and hate. You can see through the evil of injustice and corrupt power. You can look, it's like looking through a mist in a meadow where you can see the early morning sun shining through. For those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is moving over the face of the earth. The world is beginning to be restored by God. And so you can look for peace and responsible economic policies. You can work for these things. You can help the poor and lift up the weak. You can speak words of encouragement to the faint of heart. You can live with courage and boldness looking forward to the future. You can sacrifice yourself for others because in God's new creation, when you lose your life for Jesus Christ, you find it. And you can turn away from your sin and practice the righteousness of God. With faith in Jesus, you too can proclaim the good news of God's salvation in this world and praise Him in the church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan proclaimed Him your beloved Son and anointed Him with the Holy Spirit, grant that all who are baptized into His name may keep the covenant they have made with you and boldly confess Him as Lord and Savior. He who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.